Well, today we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon. Philemon is probably a book that, once again, it's really easy to find. It's in the New Testament. And I want you to know something. It is okay at Abundant Life Four Square Church to look at the table of contents in your Bible. Okay, we're really okay with that because Philemon sometimes is a hard book to find. If you look at like Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and those are a little bit easier to find, you'll run into Philemon, but be careful, you'll go right by him because it's only one chapter. And again, it's one of those short books of the New Testament. And it's a very powerful book that speaks about so much, which we're going to see in a moment. A mom and dad received a letter from their daughter, walked into her bedroom one day, and there was on the bed a letter. Of course, the bed was neatly made. And so they knew right away something was wrong with their 16-year-old daughter, and there was a letter there, right? Because everything looked so good. Dear Mom and Dad, it is with much regret and sadness that I've run away with my new boyfriend. I know how mad you'll be, but I'm truly happy. So please find it in your heart to be happy for me. I have found real passion with Spike. He's so nice, with all his piercings and tattoos, his motorcycle, and that's not all. I'm pregnant. Can you believe it? Spike says we'll be really happy in his trailer in the woods. He wants to have more children, and that's always been one of my dreams. I've learned that smoking pot doesn't hurt anyone, so we've decided to support our children and ourselves by selling it. In the meantime, please pray that Spike will get a job. I know he wants to work, but it's hard to find jobs when you've just gotten out of jail. Don't worry. I'm 16 years old now, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday I'll come back home so you can get to know your grandchildren. Your daughter, Judy. P.S. Mom, Dad, it's not true. I'm over at Sarah's house. I just wanted to show you that there are worse things in life than my report card that's in my top desk drawer. How'd you go in there? Some of you, I'm watching, some of you had your heads down like, oh God. I can't believe this letter. Perhaps you have had something like that, though. I mean, how many sons or daughters have, you know, run off and gotten married and, you know, didn't talk with mom or dad? Or how often do I hear the story of a child who's left and you don't hear anything for years? How sad that is. I mean, what do you do? I mean, what happens if, you know, a trusted worker that you have had, you supervised, runs off with $20,000, and next thing you hear is they're in the Cayman Islands. You know, how bad is that? Those things have happened. I know people have had that happen to them. And then they show up, you know, months later on your doorstep asking for forgiveness. What do you do in stuff like that? What do you do when our children run off? What do we do when someone does something bad and then they come one day and say, please forgive me? Well, I want you to know that the story of Philemon addresses all of that. Matter of fact, the very thing that is taking place is a story that really tells of the events of something very similar, only in, if you will, the framework of ancient Rome. This letter is a letter that speaks to so many different things as we talk about abiding in the Lord, related to forgiveness and reconciliation, about the power of God to change and transform human beings. There is so much in this one single letter. It is so powerful and speaks to all of these things and can answer the questions. I've titled the message like a paradigm shift from useless to useful. We're going to see that the very story is talking about someone who at one point in his life would have been identified as useless. only to discover Jesus and become useful. There's a number of very important things that the letter to Philemon tells us. It really stands out as a picture of what love is all about. Love is one of the most powerful forces in the universe when you think about the love of God and the power of God's love for us. We're told in scriptures in Romans that owe no one anything except to love one another. What a powerful statement, to love one another. Look with me as we look at Philemon verse 8 and 9. We're going to pick it up there towards the middle. And Paul is writing, "That is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me. Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner, for the sake of Christ Jesus." Now let me lay it out for you. This is a story that takes place while Paul, the apostle, is in prison in Rome. And while he's there in Rome, something happens. He becomes acquainted with a runaway slave whose name is Onesimus. Onesimus has run away from his master. Guess who his master is? Philemon. Philemon is also a believer that was led to the Lord under Paul's ministry. Here are two men, both who have received Jesus under the ministry that Paul brought. One is an owner, a businessman, at the time of the Roman Empire, who owned slaves. Onesimus is a slave who has stolen money and ran away from his owner. Ran into the Apostle Paul and received Jesus as his Savior. Can you say amen to that? No, really, say amen to that. That's exciting stuff. That's someone who just received Jesus. But now the story has a great complexity and a lot of dilemma. This would be quite a drama to play out, because Onesimus is in fact a great help and servant to the Apostle Paul. He's doing a lot of stuff to help him. But as they obviously know the story as it unfolds, basically the message to this runaway slave is you need to go back to your owner. They got to realize at this time in the Roman Empire that there are probably 60 million slaves throughout the empire. And at this time, I mean, they, if you will, were the greater majority, but being a slave in the Roman Empire was a really bad thing. I mean, you're talking about a human being who was treated as property. Matter so much so that this runaway slave, should he return having not only run away but taken money in order to finance his runaway trip, he would be either tortured, whipped, branded, or killed at whatever his master's choice was. So I want you to understand the situation was dire. Because in this, Paul is going to say to Onesimus, go home back to your owner and make this right. We need to see reconciliation between two brothers in Christ. And so it's a story of reconciliation, hopefully. But as it unfolds, no one knows what's really going to happen. And so Paul's writing a letter to a slave owner, sending back a slave, hoping that the slave will be received, forgiven, and reconciled under the banner of God's love. Now, that's a powerful story. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot that speaks to you and I, because we begin to understand what does it take to make relationships right. Why don't you start thinking with me, because the whole story is about making things right. It's about restoring relationship when there's been injury, when there's been offense. Now, I know that hardly ever happens in anyone's life. We rarely are offended about anything. Can you say amen to that, right? We probably don't experience that in our families. We don't experience that with our friends. And certainly, hardly ever are we offended by anyone in church. So I'm not sure we even need to talk a lot about this. Can you say amen to that? I'm being tongue-in-cheek. We really have two choices. Because a lot of times offense does happen. We get hurt. We're injured by what was said, not said, done, not done. And Scripture tells us basically in Proverbs, tells us again in 1 Peter, that one of the choices we can make, you ready for this? Let it go. There are times when we are injured by something, and we go to God and say, Lord, what should I do? And there are times when we are going to hear the voice of God speak clearly to you and I. Let it go. Get over it. Move on. Say nothing. Forgive and restore the relationship. And I believe there's something powerful that happens when we do things like that. I believe that there are times when we overdo it, that we become overly dramatic, we play too much emphasis on things that, you know what, you ought to just let it go. There are times when I have given people deep theological instruction because they're going through something. What do I do? And I find myself saying the words, in the name of Jesus, get over it. But I want justice and equality. Get over it. The injury that takes place in relationships within families and friends sometimes are just really unnecessary. Now, there are times when you do need to deal with it. Don't. There is a second choice. There are times when the hurt and the injury is significant and it must be dealt with. And that's why we have scriptures like in Matthew 18. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. If someone has injured you, you need to go talk about it. It's one of those things that scripture says, work it out between the two of you. Work it out between the two of you. Notice it doesn't say, go ahead and put it on Facebook, gossip, text, and make sure you talk to 10 other people before you go deal with it. The idea here is that when you've been hurt by someone, offended, injured in any way, you go to them one-on-one and you talk to them one-on-one and you leave it one-on-one. You do not need, nor should you, according to the Word of God, go and find a sounding board. You go find, on it goes of the excuses that we make to go ahead and essentially gossip. When the most important thing we ought to do is just go to the person and say, hey, you know what? What you did the other day, what you said, man, I got hurt. Can we talk about it? Now, Scripture goes on and says sometimes, you know, they're going to listen, and you've made a friend. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest. And look what it says. Try again. And try again. It's worth it. One of the reasons why it doesn't work the first time, I got to tell you, is because so much else has gone on. There's something freeing about going to someone and saying, you know what, you said this or did this and hurt me. And I have spoken to absolutely no one other than God Himself. This is just between us. But often that's not the case. And one of the reasons that I hear of the failure of this kind of moment is because there's been too much talking. Somehow we just don't get it, that we really need to not talk about it and go to the person and deal with it. And if we would do things that way, I am totally convinced of how much healthier God's house, our community, the world around us would be, because now we're handling things the right way. Can you say amen to that, church? So Paul is talking to Philemon saying, listen, not only am I your friend, but I'm your father in the Lord. I led you to the Lord, and I'm an elder, I'm an apostle, I have authority in Christ. And he says, look, I could probably tell you need to do this, but I would rather speak to you in a way that would allow you to make your own decision under the banner of God's love. And he says in verse 10, I appeal to you to show kindness to my, if you will, other child. And here, Onesimus is also a child because, again, Paul is a spiritual father, has led him to the Lord. He says, I became his father in faith while here in prison. And Onesimus hasn't, and here it is, it says, and Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. Now, you might not see this unless you opened up your Greek dictionary. I encourage you to do that, because you would discover that Onesimus means in the Greek to be useful. Literally, the word means to be useful. And so, what is useful, Paul says, hasn't been very useful at all. It's been useless. But that's the past. Now, he is very useful. He's living up to his name, and I'm saying him back to you, and he comes, and with him comes my own heart. Here's the message. People change. Can you say amen to that? People really do change. You know, it's amazing that when you meet someone and it was, you know, you haven't seen them for 20 years and you meet them 20 years later, it might be that they've changed. And you and I need to be open to what God can do and how we can work in people's lives, because God does amazing things in changing people. Now, granted, people can change either direction, but the fact is people do change. And when God's involved, I'll tell you what, miracles can happen. You know, it's interesting that Onesimus was at one time useless and now has become useful, a slave. I want you to know, in history, we know this, that he would become eventually the overseer of the entire church of Ephesus. He would move from being a slave and useless to being the number one leader for the church of Jesus Christ overseeing Ephesus, and he would be known as Bishop Onesimus. In history. That's how radical things can happen. You see, we learn that for us, and we base who we are as a church on relationship with Jesus and with one another. That's why it's on the board right there. You know, those four value, core values that we put on our wall that remind us of what's important. And we value relationships here. It's critical. We value relationships with Jesus first and then with one another, and they are a priority. And that's exactly what Paul is writing. He says, Philemon, look, it even more important than the loss of a little bit of money, the loss of the work of a slave, is our relationship in Jesus now. That needs to supersede what has happened in the past. This man has changed. Welcome him back. He literally comes with my heart back to you. We've spent time together. He's a new man, a new creation. Things have transformed in his life. And if you will, Paul is saying indirectly, and that's how you live community when it comes to church, that we work out struggles together. I've said this a lot. I'm going to say it again. And some of you need to, I hope and pray, we'll get it. You cannot be spiritually healthy and be disconnected from the body of Christ. You cannot be spiritually healthy and live in isolation from the body of Christ. It does not work. That means there is no longer any room to think in terms of you as an individual, totally separate from me as a brother in Christ. We need to bring the amazing love and the hope of what God can change in every human being. And I believe sometimes we miss out on the possible transformation that can happen in a person because we hold back and we don't follow biblical principles of talking and sharing and at times dealing with conflict. But here's something I want you to get a hold of, is God transforms us. There is something absolutely amazing that takes place. And that's a foundational principle that's running through this entire letter. That's a part of what we understand. The hope is human beings can come and move out of sin into a brand new creative life and be transformed and to see that what God can do absolutely amazing things. But here's again where I want to address something where we get in trouble. God transforms, you don't. This is going to be a shock to some of you. But God is the one who changes a person's heart. He's the one who does the transformation, not you. But I see a growing problem in the church today and in our society, and it's getting larger and larger. I see it happen a lot in the church because we don't quite get this. There are some of us who believe that God has given you the spiritual gift of fixing others. That is not a spiritual gift. There is no gift where you are called to fix people like a mechanic would fix a car. The growing problem is something that we've identified years ago as something called codependency. A phrase that literally defines the energy of someone trying to fix people. A codependent situation is where you have a fixer trying to fix other people. And here's the problem, is that when the fixing doesn't work, then the fixer gets really mad about what's not working because the person they're trying to fix isn't cooperating with their fixing. And then they get bitter and resentful and they get hurt and they get mad and on it goes. And now this crazy thing, unhealthy relationship ensues, and it ensues within the church. At some point, you and I need to pull back and say, all right, God, that's your job, not mine. I'm here to encourage and support, maybe point someone in right directions, you know, show them things and help them to see the Word of God, but to realize that I don't fix people, I don't transform people, Jesus does. I thought I'd define codependency for you simply, and here is a more of a clinical definition, but one that I try to keep it simple, that because there's so much you could say about this, but codependency is a learned behavior. Codependency is something that's passed down from one generation to another. Most of us, I mean, I suppose there is a sense of codependency because we're all codependent as babies. Can you say amen to that? That's probably a good thing because, you know, you wouldn't survive. But at some point, you grow out of it. And that's why even Scripture even talks about getting off milk and moving on to, you know, the meat and learning to, anyway, on it goes. So it's an emotional and behavioral condition that affects an individual's ability to have healthy, mutual, satisfying relationships. Like, it doesn't feel that way, but in fact, it messes relationships up. It creates things that are very unhealthy. It's also known as relationship addiction because people who are codependent often form and maintain relationships that are one-sided, emotionally destructive, and or abusive. It's not uncommon that one of the signs of codependency is the abuse that occurs in relationships and the abuse that keeps on occurring. There are people who have a hard time getting away from the emotional, physical, spiritual, mental abuse that occur because they get trapped in this codependent cycle. Codependents generally have low self-esteem, and they look for anything outside themselves to make them feel better. It's called, you know, there's a sense of enabling here. And they find it hard to be themselves. They can't be themselves unless they are in some kind of unhealthy relationship. And this kind of problem is occurring and growing within our Christian community. We are losing ourselves when we should be finding Jesus. So here's what happens. People get into behaviors that are unhealthy. Some of the obvious ones are they get into using drugs or alcohol, you know, nicotine use. There's all kinds of addictions. But then they become, and you get into other addictions, you know, like being a workaholic or being a gambler or moving into unhealthy sexual activity. On it goes. There's all kinds of things that all of a sudden we get into because we feel the need to be better and to find an end run and around the transforming power of God. God can change your heart. I would imagine some of you struggle with that because it doesn't happen soon enough for you. Sometimes the change that takes place may take years and decades, but God will change your heart. What we end up doing is running because it hasn't happened as quick as we want, and then we think we can fix ourselves or have someone else fix us. And then we get ourselves into trouble over and over again. And I see every human being that is sitting in this room right now vulnerable to that kind of life. It's very easy to get sucked into this. And then when someone comes along and says, you know what, I'm not going to fix you. That's one of the reasons why people run from church to church, because they're looking for someone to fix them. See, you come to me, I might support you, encourage you, help ask good questions, direct you in some different options, but you know where I'm going to send you? It's to Jesus. To let him do a work in you. But if you come to me to fix you, you've come to the wrong guy. Because Jesus is who fixes you. Can you say amen to that, church? If you and I could begin to see, and that's the message of what is taking place. He goes on in verse 13. It seems that Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. What an amazing statement. Sometimes you just have to see that, you know, maybe there's a providence of God at work here. It's like, this is just a fun little cute story, but I've got a new puppy dog, 18 months old now, and she's going through different stages, but there's certain things I've learned to appreciate about her. I mean, she's just so super cute and lovely and everything else. You would love her, and she would love you, I guarantee you. But she's got this amazing nose. She smells everything. And I didn't understand it until just the other day. She started to dig through the deck of my backyard, where I've got this nice deck. And she started to chew at it and dig at it. To such an extent, there's a section of the deck that I finally had to break down and fix it. It was that, there was that, I mean, she went after that. And, you know, it almost caused me to find a new home for her. So I thought, this dog destroyed my deck and now I have to fix it. What I didn't realize until the other day when I tore it up was that right underneath the deck was rotten wood with insects in it. And she smelled them. And I'm convinced had I not done this, something bad could have happened. But God used her so that I would repair the deck. So I'm going to keep her a little bit longer. But I found myself laughing because when I went and put my hand on the support beam and I felt like Superman as I crumbled this 8-inch, 10-foot-long piece of lumber just literally came to ashes in my hand, I realized I was so thankful that my dog dug into that part of the deck. She didn't dig into anything else in the deck, just that one part. That's God's providence. Can you say amen to that? Sometimes you and I need to look at situations and see, and that's what Paul is saying. Look at Philemon, you may not realize this, but this whole thing is going to work for God's glory. See it a little differently. Because, yeah, he really blew it. Yes, he did some bad things, but he's coming back to you a new man, a believer in Jesus. He goes on and says, he's no longer a slave to you. He's more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now, he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. See the transformation. See what God has done. Recognize what has taken place. Because God can overrule and bring good out of human sin. When we fail and we sin, doesn't mean that it's over, but now God has a chance to do an amazing work in our lives. And you and I ought to be hopeful for the work of what God can do, rather than ruling and dismissing, and Paul saying, listen, this is something that's really happening. It's an amazing thing. And he says, look at Philemon, I'm willing to let this guy go and come back to you. And you really should take him back. Because, you see, at the time, I want you to understand that Paul is in a Roman prison. And prisons back then were not very nice places. Because he's a Roman citizen, he was allowed to have someone to help take care of him. But usually when you are assigned to a Roman prison, you probably would be dead. Because let me tell you, you know, you think of prisons, right? Today, we think of jails and prisons. You think of going to a clean place that's warm and that has three meals a day. I mean, certainly lots of structure and control. But, you know, you get fed, you're warm, you have a restroom. I mean, you can even go to a little store and buy a few items and you got TV even occasionally. I mean, you can read books. Let me tell you something. Roman prisons would have made our prisons look like the Four Seasons. Because a Roman prison was basically a cave or a building that was constructed with a chain on it, and you're in the basement and you were chained up, and then the guards basically walked away to the front door and said, see you later. And you weren't given much of a chance for survival. So I want you to see that Onesimus came along as a servant to assist Paul in his very survival. This guy not only received the Lord, but is of real benefit to this apostle. And here's what Paul's saying. I'm willing to let him go. I'm willing to release this benefit that I might receive so that he can come back to you and become a benefit to you. Now, if I can do that, why can't you receive him back? And in that moment, Paul is teaching that there's sometimes we just need to let go of the things that we hold maybe too tightly and trust God. Because at this moment, Paul would have had to trust God to replace him. Onesimus would have to trust God that he wouldn't be killed when he shows up. There's a lot of trusting of God going on here. And a lot of letting go. Remember the Peanuts character, Linus? I can't live without my blanket. I see a lot of adults walking around with blankets. Because they're holding on to the thing. Because sometimes it's hard to let go. It's instinctive for us to cling to what we need and love. And there are times when God says, let it go. And that's really hard to do. We hold on to things. And I've seen people hold on to a hurt and a woundedness like a blanket. I've seen people hold on to people like a blanket. I see blankets being schedules and money and check, all kinds. In other words, I often see a blanket communicating where the heart is. And often God is saying to you and I, see the blanket, let it go. Because it looks kind of silly to be an adult walking around with your baby blanket. And that's exactly what the message is saying, is that we need to let it go. That by Onesimus returning, this is really an amazing act of love. It is the idea of reconciliation and forgiveness. Look, the Word of God says over and over again, we must not have unfinished business with others because it affects our relationship with God. We must not let offenses go on and on and on. We must deal with them at some point. Either we let it go and get over it, or we go and talk about it and get over it. But either way, God calls us to not allow these things to stay with us because they become clutter in our soul. They become weights on our back. And too often they injure and wound relationships so deeply. That's why Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Can you say amen to that? Procrastination of this is deadly. I can tell you story after story after story of offenses not properly dealt with or not dealt with at all and inappropriately ignored. We're not talking about like we did in Proverbs, when we're talking about it staying inside and eating away at you. A few years ago, I had a husband and wife who came to me, and they came and sat in my office and basically shared with me the fact that they're leaving the church. I said, why? Because they've been very involved, and, you know, I mean, I loved them, and I think they loved me, and you know, I thought everything was, I had no idea that there was anything bad going on. And they sat in my office and the words came out of her mouth and he was, I think, there just to kind of support and back things up. But she said, well, Pastor, we're leaving the church. I said, okay, what's going on? And she said, well, do you remember 10 years ago? No, literally, do you remember 10 years ago? I remember what? Well, you remember when you did this, this, and this? And I'm listening, and I can keep a pretty good poker face, but I think I was having a hard time here, because I'm going, well, I looked at him and said, no, can I be frank with you? I have absolutely no memory of this event at all. And they looked at each other like I was from another planet. I said, what's going on? And he said these words, well, Pastor, we've lived with this every day for the past 10 years. I said, you're kidding, aren't you? He said, no. I said, why don't you come and talk to me sooner? Well, we probably should have. But we thought that you thought I would do what? Kill you? Maim you? Break you? That you would walk out of my office limping? You would crawl out for your very life? And I said, how ridiculous is that? Now I'm going to kill you. No, I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. I said, well, I'm sorry. And they said, we appreciate that. No, really, I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not sure exactly what I'm sorry for, but for the thing you just shared, I'm sorry, because if I did that, and it offended you, man, I apologize, let's move on. And she said, no, it's too late. We're leaving. I said, okay, well, God bless you, let's pray. And they walked out of the office and haven't seen him since. How sad is that? You see, the kingdom of God was stopped because an injury had taken place. And here's the thing that I've discovered is for them, it was their injury, and they thought about it, apparently, a lot. But it wasn't my injury. I thought about it not at all. So I want you to know that when you think about the injury that you've done to someone else, that someone else probably isn't even thinking about it. The only one who's really getting hurt is you because you're thinking about it and living with it. And that's the very point of why Scripture says, let it go. Deal with it. Because the only one who's going to get hurt is you. The Scripture is so full of examples of you and I bringing about and making apologies or dealing and making amends, saying you're sorry. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I am glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you're not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And that day in my office, death occurred. And it was sin because the sin was not dealing with it 10 years earlier. Look at verse 17. Philemon, the letter continues, "So if you consider me your partner, welcome him, your slave, as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything," look what Paul says. Wow, "charge it to me." He's not even sure what's going on, but he says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand." It's kind of like he says, look, if you don't believe me, because he often dictated his letters to a scribe, he actually took and wrote it in his own hand. "I will repay it." It's like a contract. Here, you can even show it in my own handwriting. I love it. "I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul." So if I write that to you, I am quoting scripture. He says, "Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ." So Onesimus has confessed to Paul, "I've taken my master's money, I've run away, I'm in trouble, what do I do?" He tells him, "Here's what you're going to do, the right thing. Go back, deal with it. And I will send this letter, and hopefully Philemon will go ahead and receive you back. And yes, you may still have to deal with some of the consequences, but we know from history that Philemon treated him as a brother in Christ and allowed for reconciliation to take place because of the power of the love of God. What an amazing picture of what Jesus does for us. I want you to think about this reconciliation, the work of it, because Onesimus had wronged Philemon and thus was separated from him. When we have sinned and wronged God, we are separated from him. And when Paul had not been involved in anything that the slave had done, he had not was guilty for nothing, just as Jesus is guiltless. He has nothing to bear of our sin. And when Paul wrote a letter to reconcile these two brothers in Christ, Jesus' work on the cross reconciles us to himself. And then it goes on, and we realize that the debt that Onesimus had with Philemon, it had to be paid. Our debt must be paid. And Jesus paid the debt on the cross for each and every one of us. And then when Paul took on that debt, it wasn't his own, but he promised to repay Philemon. Jesus took on the debt of sin that was not his own and paid it by his death on the cross. God's calling us to reconcile. God's calling us to forgive. It's hard. I have a friend who I will call Danny, who lives in another state, and he grew up in the church. He and I had months of conversation. He had become quite disillusioned. He couldn't understand why it was that people were so nice and courteous on Sunday and yet nasty the other 6 days of the week. Can you imagine? As a result, he became very disillusioned with Christian, with the faith and with church. At the time, he was pretty young. And he decided to walk away. His family was very involved in church, so he walked away from his family, walked away from his church, and walked into a group that was totally opposed to living a Christian life, and he got involved with all kinds of basic. And he framed it this way: my life became working 5 days a week, living for the party on the weekend. I couldn't wait to get to be with my friends so we could drink, do drugs, smoke pot, party it up, and then go back and work really hard for the next week so we had enough money to go partying. I remember talking a little bit to his parents and the pain that they felt. I mean, this is not a unique story. The pain and suffering of a mom and dad that watched their son reject Jesus, reject them, reject their lifestyle and turn to something that was totally opposed to everything that they knew, thinking of how dangerous even his very health would have been given the lifestyle that he was leading. What do we do? And I said, put them in the hands of God. Okay, we can do that. What do we need to do? Back away and put them into the hands of God. What do you mean? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. And I said, you know, keep the bridge open. You know, stand on one side lovingly, encouraging. But listen, Mom and Dad, you can't fix him. It is not your job. But we're his parents. I understand. He's an adult. He's in the hands of Jesus. You need to leave it there. Man, they struggled. That was hard. It was painful to see what their son had done. Literally, when I was talking to him, it was years later. I mean, years and years. I'm not sure how many, probably 5-6 years later. He came in to get some help from everything he had been through. Long story short, today, he's the worship leader of one of the largest churches in another state. Can you say amen to that? True story. Trust God. Not so easy. I know what it's like to trust God for my kids when they're not doing so good. I know what it's like to trust God for some of you when you're not doing so good. I know what it's like to not be a fixer. I am not a fixer. And I believe that's part of the problem why others have left, because they're looking for someone like me to fix them rather than to hear the message, Jesus will fix you. Well, Jesus through you, Steve, will fix me. No, Jesus will fix you. And then we run around all over the planet looking for someone to do what Jesus is waiting to do. And we run from church to church, crusade to crusade, book to book, ministry to ministry, thinking this person, rather than realizing it is by the work of an all-powerful God who loves you and can redeem you and forgive you and reconcile you. And that's where we need to be. That's where God has called us. Because I've learned something in the midst of all this, a very basic principle. Every person has worth and value. We are all created in the image of God. And we are King's kids. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for the power of your word, for the life-changing word that comes into our hearts. Lord, I pray that transformation will take place. I pray, Lord God, that you would work in some of us today. I pray for the fixers in this church. I pray, Lord God, that they will see it's time to get out of that business. That today is the day that they trust you. I pray, Lord God, that there would be a new sense of freedom and liberty that takes place. Because we stop trying to do what you need to do. We stop being Savior to others. We choose to let you, Jesus, be our Savior, our Lord. If you're a fixer and you're sitting here, I implore you, give it to the Lord and let today be the day of your deliverance. Let this be the day that you say to Jesus, all right, God, I'm done. You take over. You take over this thing. And I will trust you. And you need to say those words to the Lord. I will trust you. And I pray, Lord, for those who have an offense inside of them. I pray for those of us that have offended or we feel the injury of an offense. Lord, for either side of the coin, I ask that there would be forgiveness. I ask that there would be conversation. I ask that there would be reconciliation. And an end to, Lord God, carrying that weight and that burden. And instead, there would come a lightness and a freedom in Jesus. With your heads bowed, for a moment of just privacy. If there is that in you, that you carry that weight, the weight of an offense, I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to deliver you. In a moment of that kind of privacy, I want to invite you to raise your hand. If that is a weight you carry, I want you to raise your hand so that we can speak and pray of the deliverance of God, the healing power of the Lord. Put your hand up and leave it up. Put it up. For whatever that circumstance, for those of you that have your hand raised, hear the word of God. Today is the day that He would lighten the load and bring about the freedom that comes because you would commit to trust God. Lift your other hand up. Put them both up and receive what the Lord has for you and commit yourself right now to trust Jesus. And I pray, God, for these hands that are raised, that today becomes a day of healing and deliverance, of overcoming. Today becomes a day of release, that the weight is literally shed like a backpack coming off. The clutter is cleared, and we receive what you have for us. Humbly coming to you with the words that we trust you, and we will let you work in us.